All right, praise the Lord on this December the 5th.
Oh, before you get started, there's a lady from Owensboro called me last night, and she's got problems with her lungs. I guess she's a pretty heavy smoker from what I understand. But anyway, they got to do some biopsy on her, too. And she's kind of worried about thinking it's probably cancer because she's had cancer before.
Yeah.
Remember her in prayer if you pray.
We'll do that.
Jill Davis is her.
Jill Davis, Owensboro, Kentucky.
Yeah. And I'll be back.
Praise the Lord on this December the 5th. Lord's Day Sunday morning, we thank the Lord giving us such a beautiful day, gathering His house, and I love this time of year. One reason I love this time of year, I'm reminded that somebody was born so I could live beyond the appointed days of man, which is 70, and by reason of strength they'd be 80, but then we're cut off and we fly away. Our days appointed by God are 80 years. More or less, and you know, someone come down here to do something about that, and against all opposition, he succeeded his mission and sent it back up into heaven. And this year, we celebrate his, this time of year, we celebrate his birth. Makes the world mad, makes me glad, but we're thankful for this Lord's Day Sunday morning, for all God's done for us, gracious, kind, merciful, long-suffering, just full of love. I thank the Lord for such a great God that we have, that we want to worship here even today. Father, we pray real quick here, Lord. Lord, we pray for this lady up in Owensboro.
Yes, Father.
That Brother Ed mentioned, Lord, she's got a problem with her lungs, maybe cancer. He said he thought she might be a heavy smoker. Lord, we pray for her, Lord, that God, You'll help her situation, Lord. We know, Lord, this life is short. It's but a vapor. Appear for a little while. But we pray for her, Father. Lord, we know length of days are with You. You're the one that allows us to have each day to enjoy. And Lord, we just put her in Your tender care. Lord, we got a friend that's in jail. And Lord, it's of his own doing.
Yes, Father.
And Lord, I do earnestly believe that it's in his best interest to be in jail, that he might get his life back, Lord. He's living what I call riotous living, just devouring, Lord, all that he has, including, Lord, his own health. We pray for him, Lord, and ask God, Lord, You would bless him and help him, Lord, to get back on his feet. Help him, Lord, I pray, to get his freedom back, understand, Lord, why he was there, and to be thankful, Lord, Lord, that He was there. I remember reading in Your Word, Lord, the Psalm, this said in Psalms, I believe it's Psalms chapter 119, verse 78, said, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." He said, before I was afflicted, He said, I went astray. And He said, Lord, I know that Thou and Thy faithfulness has afflicted me. Lord, sometimes, Lord, incarceration is a good thing, and I do believe, Lord, in this case it is a good thing to save life and preserve life. And I pray for this man, Lord, You know who I'm talking about.
Yes, Father.
And Lord, we pray for many others, Lord, a lot of hurt out there, Father, a lot of help needed out there, Lord. We want to help those that we can, and Lord, we pray, and Lord, You'll help us to be able to help them, Father. Lord, bring them by our way. Help us to understand, Lord, the opportunities, Lord, that You afford us, Lord, and Lord, to do what we can while we can. Lord, we just thank You and praise You. Ask Your blessings on our efforts in this Sunday school lesson this morning. We just want to be a blessing. We want to give You praise and glory and everything. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.
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 I'm not sure if we stopped on verse 12 or if we stopped on verse 13. But I want to read all the way down to verse 12, just to recap what we've brought across in this chapter, Romans chapter 2, Paul writing to the church of Rome and addressing an issue, and he says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man," I mean verse 1 of Romans chapter 2, "thou art that judgest, For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for that thou judgest doeth the same things. And we're all kind of like that. We think we're right and everybody else is wrong. We see everybody else's faults, but we don't see our own. And this kind of judgment brings condemnation. It's mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. But he says, we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Abraham said this about God. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And God will do right. A judgment's appointed unto him. He's a righteous judge. And his judgment is righteous. And he said, verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? These are all warnings when it comes to judgment. We are to judge, but we need to judge with charity or judge with discretion, because you can get in trouble. One good example of that's when those two men went into the temple to pray. One said, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I mean, he had his own righteousness. But the other man said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went to his house justified rather than the other. But we all do some judging. And we need to be careful when we do that judging that we don't bring condemnation upon ourselves. One of the best things you can do is just say, Lord, forgive them. Lord, help them. And have a kind of judgment that helps, not a condemning judgment. But verse 4, or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Ain't it good that God don't send down a lightning bolt? And ain't it good that God don't destroy us? Over things that we do, that goodness of God, that forbearance of God, that long suffering of God, that goodness, riches of His grace, it leads us to repentance. You know, I repented 33 years ago of the man that I was and regretted being that man and have sought to be more like Christ. And really, I'm heading in that direction of trying to be Christ-like. But this is described to me to a T here. But after thy hardness and infinite heart, which is what I had, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God will judge everything with righteous judgment. Everybody will get their day in the courtroom of God, and I have to probably admit there'll probably be more silence than there will be arguing, and you will be hoping for mercy when you stand before God. Down here, they'll argue with a stop sign, argue with a fence post. I never seen nothing like it. There won't be no arguing in the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience, continuance, and well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. You can have it either way. You can have indignation and wrath, or you can have honor, immortality, eternal life. You know, God puts it right there in your hands. You can have whichever one. God said, I believe is in the book of Joshua, I set before you life and death, choose life. And God gives you a choice. You can have it either way. But verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there's no respect of person with God. Now down here we've got some serious issues going on. Skin color's one of them. And God, you don't have to worry about God being racist. Mm-hmm. They really make a big deal out of that down here. And there's always some controversy, age, religion, race, riches, poverty. But with God, there's no respect of person. He's rich unto all. He turns none away. The greatest welcome mat there ever was on the door of heaven, that the Bible said, whosoever will, let him come.
Yeah.
And whosoever will, let him call. And God refuses none. But down here, there is a lot of respect of persons with man, but not with God.
Hey, brother.
Yeah.
You know, in verse 6, you said, who were rendered to every man according to his deeds. Is that not like a verse that says, the Bible says, reap what you sow? Is that basically what that...
It is true. If you stood before God today, and I know we've got the technology today to make videos and everything, and you saw your whole life flash before you, the good, the bad, all that you've done, you're not going to argue.
Right.
You know, that's one thing I'm kind of glad. That guy that run over all of those people at that Christmas parade, he said they're treating him like he's a monster. I'm glad they got it on video.
Mm-hmm.
Here's why. Because he would have done lied his way out of that.
Yeah.
If someone hadn't offended that. That's kind of the way it's going to be with God. We're going to stand before God. He's going to show us all that we've done. I have to admit, it's going to be an unbearable thing to see all that you've done, all that you thought, all that you did see.
Our past will. I mean, like the Bible says, you know, when you get saved,
it'll
God forgive everything.
It's true.
Everything into the sea of forgiveness.
That's
everything
true.
You do since you've been saved.
That's true. It'll all be brought up on that day.
That too, huh?
Yeah. But you know what? And then it'll be forgiven.
That's right.
Because it's in the book of life, that your sins are on the blood.
Right.
And we'll be pardoned, abundantly pardoned. And you know, that may be an individual thing, just you and God, that God may show you, that it may be public. Oh, I don't know. I just know this. I'm glad I got pardoned.
Amen.
I know how guilty I was. I pled guilty, and I got my case thrown out of court thanks to the blood of Jesus and the mercy of God. And you know, we're all guilty. You can see this right here in the Bible, that the whole world may become guilty before God. The next chapter, Romans chapter 3, verse 19, that all the world may become guilty before God. We got people down here just think they never do no wrong.
Right.
God's going to help them with that. They're going to get all the help they need. And they say, well, I never thought, nobody told me. And he's going to bring up all the times they throw the tracks down and all the times they put their fingers in the ears of the preaching and the singing and all of that. But tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also of the Gentile. We was in trouble. We was over our head in trouble. Thank God Jesus come down and bailed us out. And this guy that I'm probably going to go see today, if I can, he's in trouble. And he's got like a $50,000 bail. I can't go his bail, but I can go down there and encourage him. I can go down there maybe and comfort him a little, you know what I mean? Just sometimes just showing up comforts people.
Mm-hmm.
But,
Brother Eddie,
yeah.
When the judgment day comes,
yeah.
That's it.
Well,
it's already too late. I mean, if you've not done how
you've true
for God,
that is true. We're going to be before the judgment seat of Christ.
That's it.
And our judgment will basically be on what we've done with Jesus. Whether we're ashamed of Him, or whether we was unashamed, whether we live for Him, or, you know, where we live lives apart from Him. But that judgment's not going to be as bad as the great white throne judgment where Sister Bonnie just mentioned there. That great white throne judgment, buddy, there's not going to be no mercy. The Bible mentioned in the book of Hebrews, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye he that trodden underfoot the blood of Jesus and counted an unprofitable thing? It's going to be judgment without mercy, the great white throne judgment. And they're going to get what they deserve, too.
That's for the lost, right?
Yeah, that's for the lost. Praise God for the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be a minor judgment compared to that. But for there's no respect of person with God. And there is a lot of respect of persons here. And money persuades a lot of judgment down here. Sometimes affiliation, like, you know, I went to school with this guy. I know his daddy. Affiliation. There's none of that with God. They'll stand, and they'll stand under the judgment of God. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned, without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now these 12 verses here, I guess 11 verses there, because it kind of stops at verse 11. But these first 11 verses are talking about judgment, and from verses 12 to 29, we're talking about confronting those that seek justification by the law. And we have them today that, they strain at gnats, swallow camels, Matthew 23, 24. But that justification by the law, let me just jump ahead real quick to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There are people down here that think they can keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments really didn't give life. They gave death. Christ gave life. And we'll bring it out here in just a second. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all that are upon. Let me say, I'm in Romans chapter 3. I'm reading verses 20 through 31. And it says, even the righteousness of God, verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them, upon all of them that believe, for there's no difference. And I got in on this. That's how I got in. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. I confessed one day that I was a sinner.
Yeah.
And I confessed I was guilty, and I pleaded for mercy. Verse 24 or 23, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Jesus. That's how I got in the family of God, was through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. I had them, buddy. Through the forbearance of God. I don't know how God put up with me, but I am glad He did. I didn't get what I deserved. I got what I didn't deserve. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. Listen, God is just. His judgment is just. But the only way He could judge me and not condemn me is brought out in this verse right here. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Amen.
Now, look, listen to the rest of this. Where is boasting then? It's not that I've done anything. It is excluded. By what law? I didn't keep the Ten Commandments. I think I broke more than 10.
Yeah.
By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now listen, we're talking about justification here. That law is still in effect. I wouldn't even know whether something was right or wrong without that law. We got a lot of school shootings going on right now.
Mm-hmm.
They took that out of the classroom. But you look over, it says, thou shalt not kill. That's still in effect.
Yeah.
That boy that shot them, really premeditated murder, really. His parents supplied him the gun, the ammunition. I think they kind of worked him up to it. And, that law right there says, thou shalt not kill. That's pretty clear.
Yeah.
Is he the God of the Jews only? Verse 29, is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also.
Yes.
Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The law and grace go together. Paul said, I've not known sin, but by the law. He said, the law was my schoolmaster to bring me to Christ.
Yeah.
I want to throw that in there before we got into this part right here. He says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And this whole chapter, this rest of this chapter, is kind of addressing those that seek justification by the law. You can't be justified by the law. The law brings condemnation. But with that condemnation, the law also brings you to Christ for forgiveness and sanctification and redemption. It says, but when the Gentiles, which have not the law, verse 14, do by nature the things contained in the law, these have not the law, are a law unto themselves. In other words, they know in their heart that they're doing wrong. When I was growing up, I knew when I was doing wrong.
Yeah.
That law was in my heart. I wasn't a Jew, but in my heart I knew it was wrong. I went ahead and did it, and I became guilty because I'd done what I knew was wrong. It's what happened to Adam. He was innocent till he disobeyed that commandment of all the trees of God. Thou mayest freely eat. Another day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. And when he eat, the Bible said he knew he was naked. The innocence is gone. And now he's condemned. Now he's guilty. But God didn't leave him in that state. God come and God confronted him. What have you done? He said, that woman. That woman said, that serpent. But God, he judged Adam and he judged Eve. But then he made them clothing, made them coats of animal skins. Somebody had to pay. The animal had to pay the price for the sin of man. But it wasn't the price that Christ paid. Christ's payment was once and forever. He sat down. It's done. Christ's not going to do no more. His work's done. And you can either accept it or deny it. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. That's where it's all at, that conscience. I've got an innocent conscience. I praise God for it. And I for a long time, I had a guilty conscience. And it's wonderful to have an innocent conscience. And I strive to maintain one. When I even think I've done anything wrong, I say, Lord, I'm sorry. Sometimes I just say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I don't even know I did today that was wrong. Yeah, I mean, I just plead guilty and everything. Now, I love having a conscience free of guilt. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. When someone does have a guilty conscience, they always try to find somebody to blame it on.
Yeah, that's true.
And it seems like it's really going on pretty heavy duty in our politics. A politician trying to blame others for the very thing that they've done, and they know they've done themselves, but they want to shift the blame on someone else to draw all the attention away from them. And you know, that don't change nothing. But you know, their thoughts, meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. They're trying to sidestep the law. And are trying to sidestep judgment, but God, let's see, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge, and this is what kind of like what we were talking about a while ago, shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And, you know, I thank God that I did find mercy. I thank God I got a good lawyer. I thank God that I'm good to go. And it's all because of Jesus, my Lord, my Savior. But in that day, even though I'll probably come up guilty, I've been bluntly pardoned, and hallelujah, I'm on the victory winning side. Amen. That's a wonderful thing to know your sins on the blood, to know that if God be for you, who can be against you?
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Right.
He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's going to stand right there. He's going to say, Father, as sorry as Eddie is, I love him.
That's right.
I died for him, and I want you to love him, and I'm going to be accepted on that recommendation right there. And that's kind of a poor illustration. But verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and maketh thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. The Jews really struggle with the law. And the reason they do is they're seeking self-justification.
Mm-hmm.
You remember that parable about the good Samaritan. I mean, here come a priest by. He looked at this guy and he said, walk over here. And here come a Levite, which is also a priest. But he saw him. He went this way. And here come a good Samaritan. Looked upon him, had compassion on him, and came down and poured in oil and wine in his wounds, bound up his wounds, put him on his own beast, took him to an inn, said, take care of him. Well, the Jews are pictured in that parable because they think they're so much better. And I'm not saying, I know Brother Bob Mal can hear this. He's good and saved. It won't bother him a bit. But they've got self-righteousness plague. They think, they told Jesus, we be not born of fornication. They come to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, they said, you be seed Abraham. He said, God's able to raise up seed Abraham from these stones. I mean, they really sought self-righteousness.
Yeah.
And this chapter is kind of talking about that. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest up in the law, and makest thy boast of God. I'm Abraham's seed. I'm just trying to overemphasize what this is saying.
Yes.
They're putting all their confidence in the fact that they're Abraham's seed. They're putting their confidence in the fact that they've been circumcised. They're putting their confidence in the fact that they so keep the law. And Jesus came, and I mean, He condemned every single one of them. And they wanted to get rid of Him because He made them look bad.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 18, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent than instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind and a light of them which are in darkness. Remember, Jesus told His disciples, let them alone, they'd be blind, leading blind. They'll fall in a ditch. But they were confident that they were, better than others. They was confident that they were leaders of the blind. And verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. They were above the law. They were above reproach. But when Jesus showed up, they saw themselves differently. And they were at a terrible loss when He showed up, because He was a picture of the law in perfection. Verse 21, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, doest thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, doest thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, doest thou commit sacrilege? He's just bringing these points out. Really, these points are in their face, a stumbling block. They're guilty, and Paul's trying to help them to see that. Verse 23, thou that makest thy boast in the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. You see, they were at a loss in this, what Paul's saying here. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it's written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if thy circumcision keep the righteous of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And he's talking about Jew and Greek right here. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keeps the righteous of the law,
mm-hmm.
shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Paul's just really putting this in the face of the Jews and the church of Rome.
Right.
And he says, verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doest transgress the law? They were guilty, and yet they were judging Gentiles, thinking, that they were better than them. Like in the Old Testament, I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, they professed that they were holier than thou. Come out near me, I'm holier than thou.
Yeah.
They could see everybody else's sin, but they couldn't see their own sin. And Paul's really addressing that in this chapter right here.
Yeah.
And he says, verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now that last verse right there says a lot.
Mm-hmm.
That circumcision of the heart, man can't do. And Paul pointed that out right there, and he spoke a little bit clearer about it in the book of Colossians. And Colossians Colossians chapter number 2, verse 11. Let me go on up to verse 9. Paul, speaking to the church at Colossae, he says, "For in Him," talking about Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now I want you to listen to what you just heard right there.
Yeah.
You're complete in Him. You don't have to speak in tongues.
Right.
You don't have to preach. You don't have to cast out devils.
Yeah.
I'm complete. I'm not lacking anything. I'm complete in Him. Verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Paul mentions over here in Romans chapter 2, verse 29, "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart." God circumcises the heart of a believer.
Right.
And I didn't have that until I got saved.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And now that I have it, it makes me a spiritual Jew. We'll get to that here in just a second. But I'm complete in Jesus. He circumcised my heart, and He done it without hands in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Mm. Now, y'all may not get this, but this circumcision of the heart, listen to this, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He that's born of God sinneth not.
That's right.
His seed remains in Him. God separated our sinful body from our heart by the circumcision made without hands. I know that's over your head, it's over mine, but God had to do that because that's the only way we can have eternal life. Mm-hmm. Because our sinful ways condemns us. So God done this circumcision of the heart and separated our heart from our body. So now I can read this scripture. It might make sense. I don't know that it will, but I'm going to read it anyway. I think it's in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 18. "We know that whosoever is born of God," and I am, I got born again 33 years ago, April 27th, 1988. So listen real careful right here. This will help you. Everybody don't have this knowledge. I'm on my 18th time reading the Bible through, and you don't get this just by reading your Bible through maybe one time. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that's begotten of God keepeth himself, that wicked one toucheth him not." That's not the verse I wanted. I'm real close to it though. I'm looking that one cannot sin. Hold on just a second here. Big dummy idiot here. I can quote the verse. I'm like Donnie. He said, "I can remember, but I can't remember where they're at." I'm just like him there.
Right.
But he is born again, cannot sin. His seed remains in him. And that seed is Christ. And God had to do that with a circumcision without hands. I'm right there at it, but I can't put my eyeball on him. Having trouble this morning with my eyes anyway. But he that's born of God, he cannot sin because of that circumcision. If it wasn't for that circumcision, you could. Because every sin that a man commits is by his body, through his body.
Right.
Let me see if I can get back here a little bit. Here you go. I was in the wrong chapter. 1 John chapter 3. Thank you, Lord. Verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him." Listen to this. "And he cannot sin because he's born of God." That difference is because of the circumcision made without hands, mentioned in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And that's a deep subject. It's not like you're going to pick up and run with that, I'll tell you that right now. But Paul picks up on it a little bit right here when he says in verse 29, and I do need to go about the Jew, "But he that's a Jew, which is one inwardly, And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now let me get on the circumcision part here. In Galatians chapter 3, you know, I was always a little bit jealous of the Jews. I didn't mean to be. I just kind of wished I'd been born a Jew. And praise God, when I got born again, I found out I am a Jew. Amen.
Right.
But anyway, in Galatians chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as ye have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore there is neither Jew nor Greek, is neither bond nor free, neither is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Listen, verse 29. Mm-hmm. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, which makes you a Jew,
yeah,
and heirs according to the promise.
Amen.
And I got in kind of through the back door there. I mean, I got into adoption, but I'm in, amen. I'm a spiritual Jew. And over in Galatians chapter 4, we're sons. We're no more a servant, but a son. A son of God, an heir of God through Christ. Verse 6 and 7 there. But Paul really made a good emphasis in verse 29 of Romans chapter 2.
Uh-huh.
But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. We'll go a little further here. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? That's really good that Paul brought this out. Because when you're in Christ, they don't profit you. But if you're not in Christ, they can profit you, but you've got to keep the law, and you've got to walk, you know, above sin, and that's not really, I don't know if it's even possible. Christ did it. I don't know of anybody else. I mean, Joseph, I can't never remember any place in the Bible where it mentions that Joseph sinned, but he's the only other one I can think of. Or maybe Daniel, you know, I'll just tell you, I don't know how people think they can live above sin. I thank God for grace and mercy.
Amen.
I'll take it any day of the week. But what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Now, Paul's pointing towards grace. He's making a case for grace in Romans chapter 3. Much every way chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God gave the Jews the Word, and that's how we got it.
That's right.
We got it. We got Christ through them, and we got the Word of God through them. Verse 3 of Romans 3. For what if some did not believe, should their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it's written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now that's a deep verse right there, and it's brought out a little clearer in Romans chapter 4, but I'm going to keep going here. Verse 5, but if our righteousness, maybe I ought to do it. I know we're taping this. Romans chapter 4, we'll read four verses here. What saith we then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof the glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness.
Right.
Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Might as well throw verse 6 in there. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's out of Romans chapter 4. I read the first 8 verses there. But Paul here brings that in Romans chapter 3. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? You know, he's making an issue right here.
Yeah.
God forbid, yea, let God be true. Thank God God's on the throne, amen?
Amen.
If man was in charge, it'd be worse than COVID right now. But every man a liar, as it's written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings, thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteous commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God right? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. He says, God forbid, for how shall God judge the world? If the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come whose damnation is just. Now even today, people, they struggle at having eternal life.
Yeah.
They struggle at once saved, always saved, and that is true. I struggle at it myself.
Yeah.
Well, Paul here says,
I don't.
For if the truth of God have more abounded through my lie and His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as we slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come whose damnation is just. That statement right there, when I got saved, I must admit I could still do evil. I just don't want to.
Right.
My whole nature changed.
Yeah.
I mean, what I wanted to do, I don't want to do now.
Right.
And what I didn't want to do, I do want to do now.
Right.
I was contrary to God's word, God's will, before I got saved. And now I have to admit I'm on board. I mean, I'm fanatic. I'm all the way. I went Jesus all the way. I'm on board big time. Your whole nature changes when you get saved. And if you do decide you want to live wickedly, well, the Bible says that the Lord's going to chasten you.
Yeah.
And if you don't respond to that chasing, the Bible says the Lord's going to take you out, that you won't be condemned with the world because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. God's got all the bases covered. It's just man can't really collect it in his mind like God put it in His Word here. God has the boundaries set up. For me, for everybody, the unsaved as well as the saved. And thank God He's on the throne because He is a just, merciful, kind, loving, long-suffering God.
That's true.
And they were judging old Paul here, and they was trying to attack his character and trying to take apart everything he was saying. And he was a very learned man anyway. But he's bringing things to light right here, and verse 9 kind of takes on that thought. What then? Are we better than they? See, they had this, I'm a Cephas, I'm a Paul, I'm a Abraham seed.
Yeah.
They had that,
yeah,
that righteousness, that self-righteousness. Are we better than they? And no, and no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it's written, and people really need to listen to this.
Yes.
As it's written, there's none righteous. No, not even one. None. That's really brought out in verse 23. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. All means all. There's no way to have an exception to that word all.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 11. There's none that understandeth. Now, I've got a few days that I thought I understood something. Found out later on I didn't have it as clear as I thought I had it. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, Paul done a real good job of putting words together right there to take away all self-righteousness in those verses. But it didn't stop there. We want to stop today, verse 19. Their throat is an open sepulchre. In other words, he said it'd be better off just keep their mouth shut, but they wouldn't. Mm-hmm. With their tongues they have used deceit. They thought they could find a way around it. And people still do that today. They still try to, they're in denial of what the problem is. They're trying to find a way to get around the problem. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And they'll, if they can't win the argument, they'll kill you.
Mm-hmm.
And then they'll try to hide the fact that they killed you and they blame it on somebody else.
Yeah.
Destruction and misery in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You know, by the fear of God, the Bible says men depart from evil. And they don't have any, so they're on the path of evil. And we're going to stop here at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what Paul's objective here is, to try to help them see that they're guilty and they're not ever going to justify themselves by their deeds,
right,
or by the law,
right,
or by their anything but Christ. Christ is the end of law for justification. That's brought out here in a minute. Verse 20, we will stop there. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's where we'll stop at right there, verse 20. I said I was going to stop at 19, but I wanted to get that in, all the world become guilty before God.
Yes, that's right. That's good, brother.
And people that seek to justify themselves, you know, by their church, by their preacher, by their singing, by their words, by their maybe their race. You know, there's only one way to be justified. That's in Christ Jesus.
Right.
Apart from Him, there is no justification. I don't care if you're a Mormon. I don't care if you're a Jehovah's Witness. I don't care if you're a Baptist, Methodist, Mennonite, Amish. No matter what you are, there's not any justification in anything but Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for justification to all that believe. If you can get to Jesus, you can get justified.
Amen.
And apart from Jesus, you're still in condemnation.
Yeah.
And we'll stop right there. Father, we thank You for this lesson today.
Lord, yeah.
Lord, a good lesson. I felt so inadequate, Lord, to teach this lesson. But Lord, I thank You for Your help. I pray, God, Lord, for the hearers of this lesson. God, I pray, Lord, that they would, do like the Bereans. I pray they would check the Scriptures out, what are the things that we've said today are so.
Mm-hmm.
I pray they come to conclusion, Lord, that You put all this in here, Father, so that we can know and understand how that You give eternal life to all of those, Lord, that accept Your Son Jesus on the merits of Calvary. And Lord, we praise You and thank You for whatever You do with this message, this lesson today. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Alright, that's all of that. That was a tough lesson. Anybody got any comment at all? Alright.
Okay, now I got this thing turned off. I'm going to tell you.